For our scripture reading, we turn to Romans chapter 2. Romans 2, starting at verse 1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For when thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth, against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness an impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. But glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentiles. For there's no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel, behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written, for circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward. in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So far we read. The passage we read and the rest of Scripture, the basis for the teaching of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 19. There we read, "Why is it added, and sitteth at the right hand of God? Because Christ is ascended into heaven for this end, that he might appear as head of his church, by whom the Father governs all things. What profit is this glory of Christ our head unto us? First, that by his Holy Spirit he poureth out heavenly graces upon us his members, and then that by his power he defends and preserves us against all enemies. What comfort is it to thee that Christ shall come again to judge the quick and the dead? That in all my sorrows and persecutions, with uplifted head, I look for this very same person who before offered himself for my sake to the tribunal of God and has removed all curse from me, to come as judge from heaven, who shall cast all his and my enemies into everlasting condemnation, but shall translate me with all his chosen ones to himself, into heavenly joys and glory." Dearly beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, this Lord's Day speaks about the fact that Jesus is reigning, and that Jesus is the judge. It first brings out the fact that he's sitting at the right hand of God, and it explains that to mean that the Father is governing all things by Jesus Christ, and that that's true now. He is the exalted governor. So that we think of how God is sovereignly in control and he governs all things, it's important for us to remember that he governs all things by Jesus Christ. Christ is ascended into heaven for this end, that he might appear as head of the church, by whom the Father governs all things. And then the next question brings out the fact that Christ, our head, by his Spirit, is pouring out heavenly graces upon us, his members, and by his power, he's defending us and preserving us against all enemies. Our Lord, our head, the exalted governor. Then the last question speaks about the final judgment. And it is important that we confess there that Christ will be the judge. So he's the exalted governor now, and as he comes again, he will come as judge. Now that's what is stated in Romans 2, verse 16. "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel," Jesus will be the judge. God shall judge the secrets of men. God shall judge by Jesus Christ. Now, when we think of that, that's a comfort to us. If someone was to ask you that question as to what are, when you think about the final judgment, do you think about the final judgment? Do we think on that? We confess it, you know, on Sunday evening. It's one of the things that we confess, that he will come again to judge the quick or the living and the dead. Do we think about that? Well, certainly we do think about that. When we think about that, is that comforting to us? We believers say that it is, and it is important to see that. Now, on the one hand, it certainly is true that if somebody gathers together with the saints, and week after week he gathers together with the saints, and yet he blatantly, he's just walking in sin. He's thinking, well, I'm there when the word is taught, when it's time to worship, I'm there. But his thoughts are elsewhere, and then after it's time to leave, he quickly is going back to his pursuit of other things, of his sinful lusts. Well, you think of the judgment upon somebody who does that, and what the final judgment will be for one who's impenitently walking in sin. And so when we speak about the final judgment, we speak about the judgment that will come upon all those, including those that they gather with the work with those that worship God, but they blatantly are just walking in sin. The everlasting punishment that will come upon them. Indeed, the judgment of God is coming on them now. But we also, we can, in our confessions, we speak of this as a confession of faith. You know, our Heidelberg Catechism is written that way, where we say it about, with regard to ourselves, what comfort is it to thee, to you, what comfort is it to you? And we respond and say that in all my sorrows and persecutions, with uplifted head, I look for the very same person who offered himself for my sake to the tribunal of God, and so on. And ending with, translate me. Me. He will translate me with all his chosen ones to himself into heavenly joys and glory. The Belgian Confession speaks similarly, that we believers who by the grace of God trust in our Savior and look to him and call out for forgiveness and for deliverance, we look forward to the coming judgment. It is a comfort to us. Indeed, we say at the end of the Belgian Confession, Article 37, we say, we expect that great day with a most ardent desire. We look at this Lord's Day under the theme, God judging by Jesus Christ. We look at first the exalted governor, secondly the final judgment, and thirdly the ardent desire. First of all, Christ right now is at the right hand of God. He is the exalted governor. And Jesus spoke and said, the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. That's John 5, verse 22. The Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. You think of how many reject the Son and reject what the Son teaches. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. The Father has committed all judgment unto the Son. The Son right now sits at the right hand of God, and by him Christ is governing all things. That's important for us to think about when we talk about God's providence. You know, we talk about that under the heading the fatherhood of God, and we talk about how God is governing and directing all things, and we think about how everything that happens in our life, you know, that we say, well, this took place by the providence of God. And we think about our Heavenly Father who will avert all evil or turn it to our profit. It is good for us also to remember that our Father who is governing all things is doing so by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And we think of the keys of the kingdom, how the kingdom is being opened and shut, say, by the preaching of the gospel. Well, we think of Christ as the one who speaks in the proclamation of the gospel, and the kingdom is open to some and shut against others. It's open to believers, and it's shut against unbelievers. And we think of Christian discipline, the second key of the kingdom, and we recognize that Christ is the one that is governing. And he speaks and he works through the church institute, the church institutes of Jesus Christ. He's the judge. And he spoke of that, for example, like in the book of Revelation. When John sees these visions that are recorded in the infallibly inspired book, the book of Revelation. Jesus speaks and says, "Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore and have the keys of hell and of death." Well, then he starts speaking about these letters to these different churches. And for example, in verse 5 of Revelation 2, he says, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." That speaks of judgment taking place already in this life. And it's important for us to think about Christ, the judge, and the judgment that's already being executed right now. It's not only at the final judgment, but it's also now. I mean, we say that in the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 4. We say that God is terribly displeased with our original as well as actual sins, and will punish them in his just judgment temporally and eternally. Temporally and eternally. Of course, we think of the fact that all the punishment that we deserve, we think of how Christ suffered in our place. But you think of the judgment that is executed upon those that are walking in sin throughout this life. It's not only the case that there will be the judgment later, but the judgment comes upon them even now. The wrath of God abides on them. And then you think of what happens at death. See, again, we're talking about things that happen before the final judgment. You think of what happens if an unbeliever dies. And then he's tormented in hell. Final judgment hasn't happened yet. And yet you think already the unbeliever who dies in sin is tormented in hell. And you think of the believer who receives the blessings that Christ has purchased, receives those blessings now, the blessings of forgiveness of sins, is sanctified by the Spirit, and when that believer dies, You think of what happens. And in their soul, they go to be with Christ in glory. You think of the blessings that God gives to us through Jesus Christ already. Blessings that Christ has purchased for us. There's a judgment that's happening already now. Christ, the head of the church, is right now pouring out heavenly graces upon us, his members. We are righteous in Jesus Christ. Christ was raised from the dead and makes us partakers of righteousness. And he pours out heavenly graces upon us, his members. And he defends and preserves us against all enemies. Our exalted governor is doing that right now. And that's a great comfort to us. You think of all of our enemies. You know, if someone was to ask you that, do you have enemies? Somebody of the world was to ask you that. Now, do you have enemies? Well, you may say, you know, I don't know what you mean when you say, do I have enemies? But yes, I do have enemies, a threefold enemy. Yet Christ protects and defends against all enemies that we don't fear. We're comforted knowing that the exalted governor is our head who protects us and who comforts us. And we're comforted as we think of the signs of his coming. And when we think of the signs, we see not only in the creation, we do talk about those things. We talk about the things such as the earthquakes, etc., that take place. And now with the news, when you can see very quickly things that happen all over the globe, when we can see how many different kinds of things of that sort take place. We see things in the creation. We see things in the nations. And we are told about the coming of Antichrist. Many would reject that whole idea that there's really going to be this Antichrist. But the Bible says it's true. There is going to be the coming Antichrist. The Bible speaks of multiple Antichrists, but speaks about the final Antichrist, the world ruler who is against Christ. And we expect that. The scriptures speak to us about that in like 2 Thessalonians 2, for example. So there are various signs that we look for and have not yet seen. We don't think of Christ coming tomorrow, but we know he's coming soon. We know that the Bible speaks about lawlessness abounding. And we see, if someone was to talk about what have we seen especially recently, we see how very rapidly people are given over to sexual sins and going in the direction also of homosexual sexual sins like Sodom and Gomorrah. And how rapidly that's being promoted. Trying to get people to watch people do this. Get you to contemplate it. Watch other people do it. And then you think about what God has told us about the lawlessness that will abound. And then we think of the apostasy in the churches. We think of how the central sign, the preaching of the gospel, the true gospel, would go forth to all the nations. And then the end will come. But we think that that true gospel goes forth, but there's also this great apostasy, this turning away from the truth, a rejection of the truth of salvation by grace alone. A rejection of the idea that God has chosen certain people in Christ unconditionally and is gracious only to them and saves everyone he intends to save. and sent Christ to die only for them, and that it's certain that they will be saved. Few confess that. Many who say that they believe the Scriptures would vehemently reject that whole teaching. And of course, it gets worse. So that even those walking in very vile sins can be set in positions of office, special offices in the church. The apostasy, the falling away. Now, we recognize these as signs of Christ's coming, and we also recognize that this points us to the judgment that is taking place now. And that's an important connection to see. For example, abounding lawlessness, that's a sign of Christ's coming. It's also, when we think of the abounding lawlessness, we think of the judgment of God. Like Romans 1 says, God gives them over to their sin. And so when we see the judgment, when we see the lawlessness, when we see the sexual filth, on the one hand we say that's a sign of Christ coming, and then we also say you can see that God is giving people over. You see what's happening. And that was right in the previous chapter. We read Romans. We read the Romans 2. Romans 1 verse 28 says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Romans 1 28. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable and unmerciful. And then this statement, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. They know that. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. They'd like to watch other people do them. They not only do it, but they have pleasure in them that do them. Then on the one hand, we see the signs, and we also recognize that this is a just judgment of God. He gives them over to a reprobate mind. You could say the same thing about the great apostasy. You could say, well, that's a sign of Christ's coming. You can also look at the judgment of God. God sends strong delusion, as it says in 2 Thessalonians 2. We see the signs. We see the judgments that's taking place already now. Scripture speaks to us about a final judgment that will take place. And we know that the final judgment, when that final judgment takes place, it will be the case that God will judge by Jesus Christ, the one who is God and man. And you think of being able to see the judgment of God. Well, Jesus, God is going to govern by Jesus, and Jesus is not only God, but he's also a real man. And the judgment day will be the manifestation of the righteous judgment of God. Someone might wonder, why is there a judgment day? Why is it going to happen? You talk about judgment that's taking place right now, and you talk about what happens when a person dies. Well, then why is there this judgment that's coming, this final judgment. The Bible speaks often of that day. And it speaks to us about the judgment in verse 5 of the chapter we read. And this is a verse we go to explain what is the purpose of this judgment. We look at how the day is described. It speaks of the judgment day as the day of wrath and revelation. Revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So that when we think about the final judgment, we're thinking that what's going to happen then is that the righteous judgment of God is going to be revealed. It's going to be clearly manifest. There are judgments right now, but it's not always clearly evident to us what's going on. When we just look with the eye of the body, it can at sometimes appear. We can look at and see where's the judgment of God. It's not as clearly evident to us. The judgment of God that's taking place. Now we can, as we learn to look when Scripture tells us, to look at how you see the going deeper into sin. And you think of the pride of sinful man. And you think of what's happening to sinful man as he goes deeper and deeper into sin. When you look at it that way, you see the judgment of God even now. But it's not as clearly manifest to us as it's going to be. Then, on that day, when that final judgment takes place, then there's going to be the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. The judgment of God is righteous. And the Scriptures speak of this repeatedly, about this judgment that's going to come upon men, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. And we recognize that we're not going to receive this on the basis of our activity. The blessings that we receive are blessings that Christ purchased. The reward that we receive is a gracious reward. That's brought up. The fact that these are blessings that Christ has purchased, you know, is brought up in our confessions. You think of when the Canons 2:8 speaks about faith, which together with all the other saving gifts of the Holy Ghost, He purchased for them by His death. And then you think about the Belgic Confession at the end of Article 37. It says, and for a gracious reward, the Lord will cause them to possess such a glory as never entered into the heart of man to conceive. You and I will, and all believers will receive a gracious reward. What will that be? That will be a glory that has never entered into the heart of man to conceive. That's really true. A glory. You think of the glory, you think of how sinful man pursues glory. He's just constantly, that's one of the things that man is so concerned about, getting the attention, getting the glory. Spends his life in so many ways trying to get attention. And you think of how God tells us we will possess such a glory has never entered into the heart of man to conceive. And you think of shining forth the glory of Christ, as members of Christ's body. In this life, we're ashamed of our sins. We think of our sins, and we with sorrow confess our sins, and we grieve because of our sins, but we're so thankful that God doth forgive us, and He washes us, and He comforts us with the truth that we are whiter than snow. And we think of it, the gracious reward, when we read like we do here. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness. Notice the word that's used there. They do not obey the truth. They obey unrighteousness. That's what characterizes sinful man. He obeys. He obeys unrighteousness. He's a slave of sin, serving sin and Satan. Told to do something that's wicked, he obeys. Important to think of temptations that way. And now talking about those that walk in sin, to those that are contentious, who do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil. To the Jew first, and also to the Gentile, for there's no respect of persons with God. You think of the judgment that will come. All humans will be there. All human beings. All human beings that have ever lived. Regardless of whether or not their bodies were burnt in a fire, or maybe they deliberately had their bodies burned and their ashes spread. Regardless of what has happened, everybody's going to be there. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. That's really going to happen. Angels, too, will be judged. You think of the angels, the demons? The scriptures speak of that too. In 1 Corinthians 6, for example, know ye not that we shall judge angels? That's 1 Corinthians 6, verse 3. Angels too. All humans that have ever lived, think of the angels, the demons, Christ will be the judge, and God, or more specifically, God will be judging by Jesus Christ and the secrets of men. Notice that. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men. Verse 16. You think of how people do things and think, nobody knows. Nobody knows. Nobody will ever find out. And sometimes people can think, I have covered my tracks so well, no one's ever going to figure out what I've done. The secrets of men. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. Our Belgian Confession uses the same language. All men shall give an account of every idle word they have spoken, which the world counts amusement and jest. And then the secrets and hypocrisy of men shall be disclosed and laid open before all. Some have said, you know, some think maybe it's just going to be a private thing. Well, here it says, the secrets and hypocrisy of men shall be disclosed and laid open before all. Every word that they've spoken, that the world would say, oh, I was just kidding, you know, just amusement, just, or however they may refer to it, the Lord knows. The Lord judges. And then it says, therefore, the consideration of this judgment is justly terrible and dreadful to the wicked and ungodly. It is, including those that gather with the saints, but just walk in sin. It is justly terrible and dreadful to them. But most desirable and comfortable to the righteous and the elect. It is interesting to see that our creeds in the Belgic Confession, Article 37, and also in this Lord's Day, bring up the truth of election when they talk about the final judgment. When we talk about the Heidelberg Catechism and about election, one of the things we bring up at times is that the idea of election is not explicitly mentioned all that many times. And then when we look at the canons, we got this big first section on predestination. We say, well, election is mentioned in the Heidelberg and in the Belgic Confession, but not in such detail as in the canons. But it is mentioned. And one place that it's mentioned is in connection with the final judgment, bringing out to us that the reward we receive is gracious. Why do we receive this reward? Well, God chose us. And Christ died for us. And He purchased for us the blessings. He quickens us. He raises us from the dead. He works in us faith. By faith, we are justified. Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. When it speaks of the righteous, we have no righteousness of our own. It's Christ's righteousness. It's comfortable to those who are righteous in Christ, who are chosen. And notice when we say in answer 52, He will cast all His and my enemies into everlasting condemnation, but shall translate me with all His chosen ones. It's the elect. Why do we receive these? Well, God chose us. He'll translate me with all of His chosen ones to Himself. That's what I think about. Many people have a carnal idea of what they want heaven to be like. When we think of what's going to happen, we think of going to our Lord. He'll translate me with all His chosen ones to Himself, into heavenly joys and glory. We think of that, then it's understandable why we say, therefore we expect that great day with a most ardent desire. You confess that. That's our confession. We confess that. And when we think of the final judgment, though we're sinners, we hear about the secrets of men and so on, and we think, oh, well, I think of my own sin. Yes. But we also think about the fact that Christ died to pay for those sins. We're washed. He atoned. And we think of the things that are mentioned here. The same person who offered himself for you is going to be the judge. You know, you think of how you, from your early days, for many of us, from our early days, we hear about Jesus and how he died for us. And then we think, we'll be there at the final judgment. And he, the one who died for us, he's going to be the judge. The same one that died to pay for all of our sins. And you think of that. You think about all my sins. Well, the judge is the one who paid for them all. He offered himself for our sakes to the tribunal of God. He's removed all curse from me. He's the one that's coming as judge from heaven. And he's going to cast all his and my enemies into everlasting condemnation. Notice his and my enemies. But shall translate me with all his chosen ones to himself. And we say, the Heidelberg Cat, the Belgic goes a little bit, says a few more things about that and says, the faithful and elect, there it brings up elect. The faithful and elect shall be crowned with glory and honor. And the Son of God will confess their names, your name. Think of that. The Son of God will confess my name, your name, before God his Father and his elect angels. Notice when it talks about the angels, it mentions election there too. Some are elect. He'll confess their names before God, his Father, and his elect angels, our names, and all of his chosen ones. All tears shall be wiped from their eyes. You think of your tears. The tears of God's people. They'll all be wiped away. And their cause, which is now condemned by many judges and magistrates as heretical and impious. Many speak against our cause. Will then be made known to be the cause of the Son of God. That day of the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, then it's going to be known that our cause is the cause of the Son of God. And for a gracious reward, as we already read, he will cause us to possess such a glory as never entered into the heart of man to conceive. Therefore, when we think of that, we expect that great day with the most ardent desire. That is in line with Lord's Day 19 that says, what comfort is it to thee? We expect that great day with the most ardent desire to the end that we may fully enjoy the promises. That we may fully enjoy the promises of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then we end with the phrase, even so, come, Lord Jesus. The words of Revelation 22, verse 20. That we say that. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. We have this desire. That's what we're saying. And it's good for us to think about it when we say every Sunday evening or Sunday afternoon, he He shall come again to judge the quick and the dead, the living and the dead. When we say that, it's good for us to say that with thankfulness, thinking of the comfort, the ardent desire that we have, longing for the return of the judge, our exalted governor, our head, who is protecting us now and defending us, and who will come as judge from heaven and translate us with all his chosen ones to himself into heavenly joys and glory. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we are very thankful for thy grace. When we think of it, when we think of the judgment that will come upon multitudes that are coming upon them now, and when we think of how we deserve that, when we think of the curse that we deserve, we ask that thou would forgive us. And, O Lord, we are so thankful for the comfort that we have, that we can say, and we do say, that it's a comfort for us to think of our Lord returning as judge. As we go through this life and all the trials that we go through down here, may we be led by thy Spirit to think about the return of our Lord, the comfort that we have, the joy that we have in Christ. And may we magnify thy name. May we honor the Son, our Savior. May we honor thee, our God. Grant this blessing to us and to our children, for Christ's sake. Amen.